blessed time to worship this morning with you. And I just appreciate our time together. Often the gospel, of course, we often say, well, it fits right into my message. Well, of course it does. It's the gospel. I invite you to turn to Romans 5. Those of you who are not normally with us, as pastors have been preaching through the book of Romans, and I'd like to just give a brief recap. Romans chapter 1 makes it clear in verses 18 to 32 in particular that mankind in general, the Gentiles, have rejected truth, rejected God, became fools, and are guilty. Chapter 2, verses 17, 29 in particular, talk about the Jews, God's chosen people, are guilty. Circumcision did not take away their sin. In chapter 3, verses 9 through 20, Paul just concludes that the whole world is guilty before God because all have sinned. And then in chapter 3, verse 21, we read these beautiful words, verse 21 and verse 22. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And then in chapter 4, since we are justified by faith, and the Jews were used to being justified by works of the law, he brings out Abraham, because Abraham was their father of faith. He is the father of faith. And history tells us that Abraham came from a idol-worshipping family. He didn't come from a godly family. Abraham came from an idol-worshipping family, and God said, come out from your father's house and go to a country that I will show you. And Abraham obeyed and believed God, and Scripture says it was credited to him for righteousness. After he was circumcised? No. Before he was circumcised, before he had the rite of circumcision, Abraham believed God and he was justified. And so it was credited to him for righteousness. And that is how Paul argues that we are saved. It is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that is how we are justified. And Dean mentioned that last Sunday in chapter 4 of justification. And often, as it's been said, justified is, I don't know if I have it written down here or not, somewhere, that justified is just as if I'd never sinned. We come here to chapter 5 now. I'd like to look at verses 1 through 11, the results of justification. Before we get into chapter 5, I need to spend a little time going through a little bit of theology here. And perhaps not all of you enjoy theology. I do, but it's important. And the reason I need to is because if you, how do I say this? Calvinists make much of Romans chapter 5 in backing up their once saved, always saved doctrine. Now I'm going to shock you and tell you I believe in eternal security. Don't walk out, but I do believe in eternal security, okay? You can leave now if you need to, but please listen, hear me out. I remember so well about, I was about 18 or 19 working at Middlebury Church Furniture and working in the finished room, and there was a fellow that was there one summer, I can't remember, there for a few months working alongside of me. He was a Baptist seminary student, and he began to converse with me about eternal security and our views on these things. And what was interesting was that we'd go around, we'd always end up at the same place, but boy, we sure got there different ways. We just didn't get there in the same path, but we always end up at the same place. That was my first introduction to working alongside a Calvinist. So yes, I believe in eternal security, but not as a Calvinist teach it. And I'm going to go through that a little bit here. And one reason is because as we look at this subject, the accusation would be that how can you go from saying that you are saved by faith and kept by works? And I say, absolutely not. I disagree with that wholeheartedly. That is wrong. We are not saved by faith and kept by works. No. Scripture is clear. Yes. So I disagree strongly. Scripture is clear on the security of the believer. And I'm going to go through a few scriptures. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Romans 8, jumping ahead a few chapters here, 15 through 17. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. God is faithful. If God can save you, God can keep you, and he will. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If God has the power to save you, he has the power to keep you. Absolutely. No discussion. He has called you as faithful. He will do it. Jude 1, verse 24. Now to him that is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Tell me why God goes on through there. Scripture is clear. So we are saved by faith. We are kept by faith. What is faith? Faith has to be more than a head acknowledgement, something that just comes from your intellect that says, yeah, I believe in Jesus Christ, that he is the Savior of the world, he's my Savior. It has to be a heart belief, absolutely. And we know from the very fact that Jesus says that we will be judged by our works. If you go to Matthew 25, remember, those on the right, come ye blessed of my Father, because you saw and you did. And those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, because you saw and you didn't do. Faith has to have tangible results. And James mentions the same. But it is clear that when there is genuine saving faith, that we are secure. And I believe that sometimes in our background, we have blurred living hope into wishful hope. Bible talks about living hope. A living hope is an alive hope. It's a confident hope. It's an expectation hope. A wishful hope is only I hope. I hope it works out that way. That two different things. And I believe those lines have gotten blurred to the point of knowing that you can't really know if you are truly saved. And that is a lie from Satan. We can know. Our destination is secure as we exercise faith. However, where I differ with the Calvinists is on the scriptures that encourage us to persevere in faith. And I know that when I go through these scriptures, that they have their own explanation of those. I understand that. But I look at the parable of the soils. Sorry, I'm having trouble here. I need some water. I got it. All right. Parable of the soils. So the seed that fell on the thorny ground that sprung up and then got choked out. I would say, well, that person was a believer and got choked out. I don't know. And they just say, well, he never was, truly was a believer. When Jesus talks about abiding in the vine and those unfruitful vines are cut off. What does that mean? They never truly were believers, or were they, or does it just mean they, you know, I go around on those. But I'd like to take you a couple scriptures. Hebrews 3, 12 to 14. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Colossians 1, 21 to 23. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then you have Revelation, the words of Jesus to the seven churches. And we know that to five of those churches, Jesus had condemnation. And he said, repent, or I'll take your candlestick out of its place. You could apply that as a whole group of people losing genuine faith, but he did make a difference twice. Revelation 2, 34, 24 and 25. Revelation 2, 24 and 25. But I say unto you, and unto the rest at Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and he was talking about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. So he makes a difference. The rest of you who haven't bought into that doctrine, you're good. To the church of Sardis, he says this, thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Jesus made a difference. Those of you who did not defile, you will walk with me in white. To the rest, I will remove your candlestick from its place. So, that was a fast trip through some of these scriptures, but if you would put it all in a big blender, and I thought I should have all the statements concerning salvation all put together. We are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are saved that way. That same faith that we exercise in Jesus Christ, and it's in that faith, what is entailed? We know it's repentance. We know it's acceptance of Jesus as Lord and Savior. It has to be that. You can't make him Savior without making him Lord. When you exercise genuine faith from your heart, you become a saved person. That same faith is the faith that keeps you. And I believe that a person can reject his Lord, turn his back on his Lord, deny Christ, and say, I don't believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. He can walk away from faith. Now, again, me and the Calvinists, we go around the same tree different ways. We say, well, that person knew Christ at one point and then turned his back on Christ. They say he just never knew Christ. Doesn't matter. There's no reason worth arguing about it. No reason to do that. I only put it out there, the scripture has lots of warning and persevering in faith and not turning back from faith. And we do well to remind ourselves of that we persevere in faith. Now, does that make us responsible for my salvation? And that's another accusation. All of a sudden, the responsibility of salvation is on you because I have to persevere in faith. No. There's our little instruction booklet that we've used for baptismal class here for 40-some years. has a statement in it that I've taught so often that goes with me. It says in that booklet, from beginning to end, salvation is a work of God. And that's the way it is, folks. From beginning to end, salvation is a work of God. And so, if you're saying this morning, well, I'm struggling with sin, so am I abandoning faith? Or I am in trepidation of death. Have I abandoned faith? No, you haven't abandoned faith. As long as you continue to recognize Jesus Christ and express faith in Him, you are secure. You can deny the Lord. So, that's my little spiel on theology on eternal security. So, if you walk out of here and say, Steve Miller believes in eternal security, you're right, but not as the Calvinists teach it, okay? Now we come to Romans chapter 5. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who He has given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Let's look at these points. I tore them apart. These results of justification, they all kind of run together. You might tear them apart a little differently than I did, but let's. Yes, I'm sorry. I'm jumping ahead of here. I don't like when I do this, but I did it. Okay. Sorry. Point number one is not here. It'll show up somewhere, but it's not here. So, point number one is we have peace with God. Notice that in verse one. We have peace with God. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean that we have peace with God? Wait a minute. What's the opposite of peace? When two countries are at war, is there peace? No, they're enemies. You and I are born sinners, and that makes us enemies of Christ, enemies of God. God is a holy God. When you read Revelation and you read the about the elders, and they what's their words? Holy, holy, holy. Over and over again, you read that John sees that in the book of Revelation. Holy, holy, holy. God is a holy God. And God is angry. Psalm 7:11. God is a just judge, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The NIV says it this way: God is a righteous God, a righteous judge, and God who expresses His wrath every day. Nahum 1:2-3a. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. Who can stand before His indignation, and who can endure the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by Him. Hebrews 10:31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Matthew 25:30, and cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Peace with God. Point number one, you are God's enemy. You are born God's enemy because you are a sinner. And folks, this morning, if you have not made your peace with God, God's wrath is on you, and God's wrath is coming. And that's not a story, it's the truth. It's the truth, folks. And you do not want to experience the wrath of God. Absolutely not. And when you are justified instead of wrath, there is peace. We go from being God's enemies to having peace. You know, we know how it's like to be at odds with other people. Have you ever been at odds with somebody? Ever experienced that? Doesn't feel good. It just doesn't feel good. You don't want to be at odds with your Creator, his enemy. And when you are justified by faith, you have peace with God. There can be nothing greater than have that peace. Secondly, we have access to grace. It says, through whom by faith we have, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Access by faith. You know, access talks about privilege. I think there's certain employees that if you want to get into locked doors at certain buildings, you got to have a little card, employee card that lets you in. You have access. I have thought of this illustration. Deborah and I, we own a house. We have refrigerator, freezer, pantry, beds, showers. What all do we have? Lots of stuff that we own. And my children have access to it all. In fact, if I want to reserve a certain food or drink, I better hide it because it's going to disappear, and they do the same, or mark it. Access. Access to grace, God's favor. When you are justified, you have access to God's favor. What does that mean? That means the person that is not justified does not have that access to God's grace. God's grace, some of God's grace, some of God's love is available to all people. But there is aspects of God's grace that is only available to the believer in Christ. Access by grace. Access to his favor. We stand, it says, in which we stand. And I don't know if it's right to separate this from the other. They all kind of go together, like I said. But what I like about the Apostle Paul putting that in here is it's not like we're cowering and we're hiding because we're in God's presence. No, we stand securely. We have access by grace through faith, and we stand in it. We stand there, a place of privilege, a place of security, not being a scared little person in a corner. Fourthly, he says we have hope in the glory of God, which is a living, forward-looking anticipation, as I said before. Not a wishful thinking hope. No, a forward-looking with anticipation. The glory of God, God's glory in all its beauty, magnificence, and splendor. We have the hope of that. And then he comes in with something a little different. He says we glory in tribulations. I'll admit this is my term. I say we have purpose in tribulations. I'm still struggling with the glory part, okay? I think I'll get there when I get mature enough. But we have purpose in tribulations. He says that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character produces hope. I like it. When you look at your tribulations that you have, and you have them, when you look at your tribulations, and you look at them in the light of what God is doing, that God is producing in you perseverance, which produces character, which produces hope, then we can say, there's purpose for my tribulations. God is doing something here. He's doing a work, and he's bringing me to character and to hope. And we know from an earthly illustration how true this is. If you parents want to see your children to become men and women of character, you will discipline them. You will instruct them. You will give them pointers. And if you want to raise a brat, just let them do whatever they want to do. Give them whatever they want to give. Ignore discipline, and you will raise a brat. Sure you will. Earthly illustration doesn't necessarily fit perfectly with this, and yet there is a lesson we can learn from them. God is doing something in his life when he allows tribulations in our lives. He's building character, and he's building hope in us. The other day, I was chatting with a fellow my age whose wife is having some huge, huge physical challenges and terminal illness. And as I was chatting with him, asking how he's doing, he had this mature response: God's way is higher than our way. And I trust I could respond the same. And then he says, God's love is poured into our hearts, as the New King James says, poured into our hearts. You know, God loves all creatures. God loves the whole world. But in a special way, as believers who are justified by faith, God's love is poured into our hearts. Poured into our hearts. What more could we want? God's love being poured into our hearts. Wow. And it's poured in by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's agent. We don't make enough of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your life is God's agent. When you become a believer, you become saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. And it's that agent that guides you, convicts you, but also that comforts you, emboldens you, equips you. It's God's Spirit. It's not your strength. It's not your wisdom. It's God's Spirit that is doing that. And that is God's love pouring out into us through his Holy Spirit. So what do we have in verses 1 through 5? We have peace. We have access to grace. We stand securely. We have hope of the glory of God. We have purpose in tribulations. And God's love is poured into our hearts. And then he goes in verses 6 through 8 and reminds us of our past state. He says, in due time, let me just go back to that verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. We were without strength. What does it mean to be without strength? We have no ability to save ourselves. We have no ability, no strength to overcome temptation. We have no ability to love others as we should. Lots of things. And in that state, when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. God cannot save a good person. He can only save a person that acknowledges his deep need of a Savior, his undoneness, his wickedness, and his sinfulness. And when we do that, God can save us. It says in verse 7 that it's rare for someone to die for a good man, much less a righteous man, but Christ died when we were sinners. Verse 9. So we have all these things. Then he says this, much more then. Much more? You mean this isn't enough? Much more then. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. I said a few minutes ago that God's wrath is on the ungodly. It's on the sinner. It's on his enemies. And it's going to be poured out without mixture, Revelation says. God's wrath. And the last of God's wrath is the lake of fire, eternal hell. And the result of justification is that we are much more saved from wrath. If that ain't worth shouting about, you ain't got it. Because that's worth shouting about. We are saved from wrath. Not just anybody's wrath, God's wrath. When we are justified, we are saved from God's wrath, the final hell. Verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more. Mean there's more? Much more. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Is that a positive statement? Or is that a, you might be saved by his life? It's possible that you'll be saved by his life. No! We shall be saved by his life. Say it with me. We shall be saved by his life. What does that mean? What is Jesus doing right now? Isn't he interceding for you and me at the right hand of the Father? He is very much alive. Yes, he died. He died for our sins. But today he is very much alive at the right hand of the Father, and his life, his intercession, is saving us this very moment and will save us when we are there, when we come to the end of life. Much more, we shall be saved by his life. Yes, I feel so inadequate. I was totally gripped as I was studying these verses. I feel so inadequate to relay to you the picture that I received. I don't have the words other than just what Paul wrote here. We shall be saved by his life, and that should deeply impact you and I. It should deeply impact us. I added those two results of justification. We are saved from wrath, and we are saved by his life. And I put in their eternal security. And the fact that I started this message by saying that I believe in eternal security, I do. I do. When you believe, you are secure. Yes, there is the other that I mentioned. Yes, it's there. Yes, there are all kinds of warnings, and take heed to those warnings. But when you believe, you are secure. You can face your Creator, not because of who you are, not because of your good, but because Jesus, God sees you through Jesus. And your sins have been taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are justified, which means You are just as if you'd never sinned. You are. Your sins have been taken away as far as the east is from the west. One more verse, verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'd like to read it to you in the New Living Translations. They took a little liberty in paraphrasing this. It says this: so now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. Friend of God. We go from enemy to friend. That's worth shouting about. That's worth worshiping about. And it's worth living for. And it's worth sharing for others. And I pray that that would grip all of our hearts here today. That justification is not just some word, big word, but that it means something in your life. And I pray that if it does not, that you will find justification today. You do not want to face God's wrath. Let's pray together. Father God, we just pause in your presence. Lord, all we can say is thank you. All we can say is we praise you, we worship you, because you have made a way for us to move from being your enemy to being your friend. You made a way for us that your wrath is not poured out on us. You've made a way for us to experience the Holy Spirit in our lives. And God, I would pray that as we reflect on that, that it would deeply impact our lives, how we live, how we witness. God, I pray if there's anyone here who has not experienced the justification that comes through genuine faith in you, that your Spirit would draw them to you, and that they would respond to that call on their lives. We commit ourselves to you. We thank you that we have security in you. We praise you and we love you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.